This evening we're going to go back to one of those childhood Bible class stories that many of us grew up with, if not all of us. And that is Zacchaeus, the wee little man, in Luke chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there. Now, if you'll give me just a minute, we will make the connection between Caleb and Zacchaeus. Caleb, in Joshua chapter 14, said, "Give me this mountain," the King James. He's 85 years old. He has gone through all that is a part of the wilderness wandering. He's gone through all of the conquest of Canaan up to this point. And he's saying, "I'm not done." The King James, "Give me this mountain." And it wasn't simply, "Give me this mountain," but he was going to have to drive out the inhabitants of that area. He was going to have to do some more fighting and some more work. If you were born around 1920 to 1925, you were a part of what has been called the greatest generation. A few years before and a few years after. When you came of age in World War II, from 1940 to 1945, you were a part of what has been called by historians the greatest generation. Why were they called that? You ever thought about that? And number two, if they're the greatest generation, what is it about them that I need to be like? If I'm not a part of the greatest generation, what do I need to do to be like that? And these individuals are really not that far from us. It's not like some distant memory or relegated thing. My father passed away just a few years ago. He was born in 1925. We're not talking about people that have been gone that long. You could talk with them. You can ask them what it was that made them the greatest generation. I believe if Caleb had been born around 1920, he would have been part of that greatest generation. When you find out what that is and why they were called that, you find out that it's a quality that we need to have in our life today. It's this quality of deep commitment and dedication to a cause. They had a stick-to-it mentality. They had a dedicated, committed mentality. Not just in winning a war, although that was a part of it, but the various sacrifices that went with that, they often applied that in their marriage and in their family and in their work and in their schooling. Everything about them was completely committed and dedicated, and they were not quitters. And in thinking about beginning this lesson this evening, I was thinking about Caleb. He's not a quitter. He didn't have a retirement mentality. He didn't say, "Look at all this stuff that I've done over the past 45 years. I'm ready to retire and take it easy." He's saying, "Give me this mountain." And it reminds me of what we call the greatest generation. But it wasn't just simply Americans, men and women, who had this mentality with regard to World War II. It was also found in the Lord's church at this same time. Brethren who were a part of what was called the greatest generation, they brought that into their Christianity and their service in the Lord's church. They stood for something. There was great amount of evangelism, and they would debate and they would stand for truth, and many church buildings were built and converts made, and these brethren were completely dedicated and committed. Now, not this church building, but there are many brethren still today that are in those church buildings that were built in the 1940s and 1950s. They're still literally sitting in those buildings somewhere in America. Maybe you've been in some of those. I've been in some of those. They're still standing, many of them. What made them the greatest generation? Well, this attitude that Caleb had, that I'm not going to give up. I'm not a quitter. I'm not a softie. I'm completely dedicated and committed to what I'm doing. In tonight's lesson, I want to return to that childhood Bible class lesson that we all learned about, and we sang the song about Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and I want to remind us, now that we've grown up, that it's not just a childhood story, it's for us as adults. In fact, you know, all those childhood Bible class stories are for us as adults. Baby Moses, and Daniel in the lion's den, and baby Jesus, and Zacchaeus, all of those, they're for us today. And we're going to see that Zacchaeus demonstrates and illustrates a quality that I want us to have this year. Will this year be the year that we decide that we're not going to allow a particular barrier to stand in our way to being of greater service to the Lord? As each generation goes on from what we call the greatest generation, the next generation of which I was born, the second generation after that, then the third one would be my children, and now we're entering into the fourth generation, the grandchildren. As we move farther and farther away from the greatest generation, is it possible that we are slowly moving farther and farther away from that dedication and commitment and stick-to-itiveness, and a desire that we're not going to let anything stand in the way? Do we run that risk? And the answer is yes. We run that risk of not being like those individuals that we often extol. So the reminder this evening, to go back and look at an individual, and we can be like him, who didn't let anything stand in their way. Today, it's all about convenience. And people have gotten soft, spiritually and otherwise. Everything is a problem, and everything, you know, we can't finish school, it's too hard. And we can't finish work, it's too hard. And we can't finish this, and we can't finish that. If you would bring that up to the greatest generation, they would laugh. And we think today, well, it's so much harder. There's not one thing we're doing today. There's not one thing that we're doing today that they didn't have to do. Be it school or work or marriage or family or anything else. And you say, well, my situation, tell them your situation. Go see someone from that generation while they're still around. Go tell them your situation. They'll say, well, I had the same situation. If not harder. Nothing's changed. What is changing is up here. What's changing is attitude and disposition and things like that. The encouragement this evening is to go back, not just to be like the greatest generation, but to go back and be like individuals like Zacchaeus here in the New Testament or Caleb in the Old Testament. So let's look at that this evening. Let's read the text together and let's consider a lesson that I've entitled Broken Barriers. And he, Jesus, Luke 19:1, he, Jesus, entered in and was passing through Jericho. And behold, a man called by name Zacchaeus, and he was a chief publican, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran on before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he is gone to lodge with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, today is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This evening, I want to do a few things. First of all, I want us to notice in the text those barriers that would naturally separate Zacchaeus from coming to Jesus. Number two, I want to look at the various things he did to break down those barriers. Like the greatest generation, he's saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. Let's look at those things, and then let's close this evening by looking at various barriers today that individuals face in or out of the Lord's church. When Luke tells us about this man, he tells us, first of all, about his position in life. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. Somebody says, well, why is that a barrier? Well, he was a Jew, verse 9. He's a son of Abraham, and he's working for the Romans, like Matthew. You're not going to be liked by your fellow countrymen when you're collecting taxes for the Romans. You're not going to be appreciated. Hey, we really like to give our money to you, because you're going to turn it over to the Romans. They were typically not liked. That's why on another occasion Jesus said the publicans and harlots get into the kingdom before some of you Pharisees. At least some of them had humility and love for the Lord to obey him, and they did that when the Pharisees wouldn't. But they were not liked. And Zacchaeus could have said, you know, I'm not a popular guy, and me coming to Jesus, that's going to make me more unpopular, so I'm just not going to do that. He didn't let that stand in the way. Today, I often you hear out of the mouths of individuals, the first thing out of their mouth is why they can't do something instead of why they can. You didn't hear that out of the mouth of Caleb. All Israel's gathered together there. Well, I'm old. I'm 85 years old. And I don't know if I can take that mountain, and all of these excuses. In today's world, that's almost the first thing out of some people's mouths. It's why I can't instead of why I can. This whole story tonight is why I can. And we need to get back to that in our lives. So the first barrier that he had that would separate him naturally would be his position. And you can't just, well, I'm just going to go get another job. No, that's your job. You've been doing that your whole life, and no doubt maybe he would have continued that. This is his position. This is his job in life, and he's not going to let that stand in the way. The second thing that Luke tells us is that he was rich. Well, why is that a problem? Well, are you familiar with the rich young ruler? Riches can stand in a person's way. Riches can keep a person from coming to Jesus. It doesn't have to. And in some cases in the Word of God, it didn't, with regard to men like Abraham and Job and Joseph of Arimathea. But often it did. It stood in the way. It entangled individuals. It corrupted them. It consumed their lives. And Zacchaeus didn't say, well, I got it good. How about the rich man and Lazarus? Just a few chapters earlier in the book of Luke, the rich man and Lazarus, he's lost. He ends up in torment. And Zacchaeus could have ended up the same way. And yet he chose to come to Jesus. He didn't let riches stand in the way. He wasn't sitting there when Jesus is coming through Jericho looking at Jesus and going, I got a pretty good bank account. I'm good. My wallet's fat. I'm good.
That didn't enter his mind. The only thing that entered into his mind was getting to Jesus. These are things today that keep people from having a right relationship with the Lord. Their position or their job, money that they have. We need to learn from Zacchaeus, the wee little man, that these things should not separate. In verse 3, the text tells us that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the crowd. There will always be people around you who are going to be a barrier if you let them. And he was not willing to let this crowd be a barrier. He found a solution. Same thing in Mark chapter 2. You remember the crippled man, the palsied man who wanted to get to Jesus, and the house was full of a crowd, so they went up on top and broke open the roof and they let him down. Do you remember that? Same thing. There will always be people in the crowd, people I go to school with, people I work with, who are going to be that barrier if I let them. Friends, worldly people, people I hang out with. They'll either bring me closer to the Lord and closer to heaven, or they will slowly eat away at my faithfulness, my service, and I find myself getting more unfaithful. He wasn't going to let something out in the world, the crowd, keep him from Jesus. Today we have so many individuals, the ideology of the crowd, the pressure of the crowd, the bullying of the crowd, or it might just be the slight influence of the crowd, the comments, the things that are said. Might be the places of the crowd, whatever. They're keeping people, and I'm afraid some brethren, from the best relationship that they can have with the Lord. Zacchaeus chose not to let that happen. Luke tells us that there was something physical about him. I like when Jesus said, you cannot add one inch to your stature. You can't change how tall you are. And we're talking about something that is physically innate in him. He's small. And so from his position on the ground, he cannot see Jesus. He didn't choose his height. This was one, he chose his job. He chose some things in his life, but he didn't choose how tall he could be. So somebody might say, well, I was born this way, or I've been this way a long time. There can be things that maybe are even innate in us that people will allow to be excuses and barriers for greater service and a better relationship to the Lord, but Zacchaeus chose not to do that. And that's what we know about Zacchaeus. He was the wee little man. But he has this big faith, he has this big sense of dedication and commitment, and he's not going to let any of these things stand in the way. And then Luke tells us something else that he cannot just simply run from, and that is his past. He's a sinner. And that's what Jesus came to seek and save. In Luke chapter 15, a few chapters earlier, we're very familiar with the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son, and the Pharisees are all upset that Jesus is associating with sinners. He came to save them. And we find the same thing here in chapter 19. Oh, he's gone to the home of a sinner. Now, this is a barrier that will definitely separate. Sin separates, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin separates us from God. And we need to get rid of that, and we need to get that out of our lives, and Zacchaeus did as well. But you'll hear this today, well, you know, I'm a sinner, or I've had a bad life, or this problem, or that problem. And, amen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who hasn't had a problem? Who hasn't had a bad situation? But the question is, what are you going to do with it now? Are you going to allow that to be a barrier or not?
And so, this evening, first of all, what we notice is that there will be in life, there will be this year, if you let it, barriers that separate. But you can either remove them or you can choose to use that as an excuse not to get any closer to Jesus than we are now. The encouragement tonight is to hurdle those things. Remove those things. Get rid of those things. The greatest generation did not quit when they got up on a Monday morning. Oh, we got a little problem down at the airplane factory. Let's just quit the whole thing. They didn't do it. My dad tells me that they rationed gas and they rationed rubber and all kinds of things. Well, I can't get any gas today. I guess I'm just going to quit. Let's have that mentality that we're not going to allow this thing. And I'm not downplaying whatever that barrier might be in your life. I'm not downplaying that. I'm not belittling that. I'm not making fun of that. It could be a very big thing in your life. But what I am saying is, we've got to be willing, like Zacchaeus, to remove that and not let anything stand in the way. Whatever relationship that God wants for us, whatever that is, we can get to that. We can get to it. God never requires a relationship of us that we can't get to. We can get to it. We choose whether or not we allow earthly and worldly barriers to stand in the way. So let's look now, number two, at the things that Zacchaeus did to break these things down. First of all, we're told in the text that he was curious. It started with him. He sought to see Jesus. It starts with us. Are we really interested in getting to the Lord enough to investigate what's going on? Enough to want to have a knowledge of the truth? I want to see Jesus. It started with him. Nobody came to him encouraging him or prodding him or poking him or pushing him. He decided that. It starts with us. Do we really want to serve the Lord the way he wants us to serve him? And then he climbed above the crowd. He used his mind to think. And I love in the text sometimes these smallest statements are impressive to me. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the crowd because he was of little stature. And he ran on before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Here's a planner. I'm at point A. Here comes Jesus. I'm going to run ahead to point B. He's critical thinking. He's a planner. And if I'm small, if I can get up in a tree, that'll solve that. He's solving it. He's planning it. He's dealing with it. Not, well, what can you do? I see so much today. The same types of barriers that folks have had for decades, and the greatest generation had the same thing that we're dealing with today. Did the greatest generation and those before them have any pandemics? Yes. Have you ever heard of the Spanish flu? Somebody wrote, Brother Ron Halbert wrote an article last, it was the summer of 2020, and I was not aware of this. He keeps up with a lot of things of brethren going back 150 years or more. And he found some articles about brethren in the early 1900s with the Spanish flu, where apparently the government was saying back then, like they've said today, well, you can't meet and you can't do this and you can't do that. And brethren just continued on serving the Lord and assembling and meeting. You mean brethren haven't had pandemics before? Yes, they have. What did they do? Just, what? I gotta quit. I don't believe you can name one thing going on today that brethren and just Americans in general haven't experienced before. What's the difference? Up here. That's the difference. And we need to come back to this Zacchaeus mentality.
He climbed above the crowd. Listen, the crowd is chanting things that aren't right. Get above that. You've got to rise above social media. You've got to rise above what everybody is saying on Twitter and TikTok and Instagram and what the friends at school say. You've got to rise above that. You've got to get above that minutia of humanism. You've got to get above that and not get bogged down in that. He literally got above the crowd. And we need to do that today. He was enthusiastic. He was determined. He ran on before and climbed up in the sycamore tree, for he was to pass that way. He's a planner. He's a thinker. He's critical. He wasn't looking for an out. He was looking for the way to make this happen. He accepted Jesus' invitation. It shows that he really wanted to be with the Lord. And so when Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down, he did that. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Do we really want to get to the truth? If we do, Jesus will make the way. Verse 7. He was hospitable. He opened up his home. You've got to let Jesus in. Zacchaeus could have stopped this at any moment. Well, I solved the stature problem. I climbed up in a tree. And I solved the getting to know Jesus because he just talked to me. He could have just stopped it right there, but he just kept going. I'm going to invite Jesus in. We've got to open up our hearts and let him in to what he wants for us. We've got to open up and let the Word of God in even as a Christian. I appreciate this one. This is so common even today. In verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to lodge with a man that is a sinner. I don't know exactly how much Zacchaeus would have literally heard those words, but you wonder if he would have heard some of it. Walking away, they're walking away, Jesus, we're going to Zacchaeus' home, and then you hear the murmuring. And that goes on today. People are negative and murmur and complain about this and about that. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in all of that. He wasn't deterred by that.
Well, y'all are homophobic and you're this and you're that.
And that affects a lot of people. It affects maybe more than we think. And we get scared of that, and we're fearful of that, and we don't want to offend anybody. This is the crowd. This is the people who aren't right with God, and we're listening to them. You see? I'm not going to be deterred by that, Zacchaeus said. I'm going home with Jesus. And this crowd is not going to deter me. Look at the fortitude. Look at the focus, the determination, the grit. These are the words that, these are adjectives we use to describe the greatest generation. We need that today. Don't be deterred by the negative. Don't be deterred, well, there is no God, and the Bible's not the Word of God, and Jesus is not the Son of God, and y'all are homophobic, and you believe you're the only ones going to heaven, and we could list hundreds of statements by classmates and co-workers and neighbors and other people. We're not going to be deterred by that. And he was unselfish and generous. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. This is probably a reference where Zacchaeus knew the passages from the Law of Moses and the Book of Deuteronomy and other places that required restitution.
and I'm willing to give. If I have taken something that I should not have taken in my tax collecting work, I restore fourfold. And I don't believe he was just talking. I believe he meant that and would have done that had that been proven or found out. He's unselfish and he's generous. And we find that he's willing to repent. This restore fourfold is his way under the law of Moses to show his repentance. I'm willing to change. And now we're beginning to deal with that barrier called sin. And as a result, he's saved. Salvation has come to this house. Jesus sees his faith. Faith acts. Faith works. So the climbing up in the tree and all of that, getting above the crowd. And then the repentance of what he had just said. Jesus sees all that and can say just salvation has come to this house. Are we willing to break down the barriers to have that relationship that we need to have? When you move away from the story of Zacchaeus in Luke and you get on into the rest of the New Testament, really what you find is you find individuals who are willing to either break down these barriers or leave them up as excuses. And so let's look now in the book of Acts, for example, people who are coming or people who are hearing the gospel and they either come or they don't. It's the same thing. From here on out in the rest of the New Testament, Zacchaeus becomes the pattern for what we need to be doing, and that is the devil will always have the barriers in the way. We can either remove them or not. We see that, for example, in the book of Acts. Let's look at a few examples. Religion kept some people away from Jesus. Do you know that on the day of Pentecost, they are religious? And read Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. They're described as devout persons who have come there. Devout persons. The word means God-fearer. They were religious. The Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's religious. Lydia and her household are religious. They are religious in the city of Athens. And religion, somebody can say, well, I'm religious. I don't need to obey the gospel. And that can be a barrier. Some of them said, yes, even though I'm religious, I still need to become a New Testament Christian. And they did. And some didn't. But religion can be a barrier. Hard hearts. There were many Jews who just would not listen. They didn't want to listen to Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. They didn't want to listen to Paul when he was in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus, it said that they were hardened and disobedient. Pride can be a barrier. Or we can be humble and remove that and obey the Lord. Some were engaged in magic and the occult. You may recall Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. And they had, several of those individuals had believed Simon. They were following that and they were okay with that magic. And we know from Acts 19 in the city of Ephesus that many came and burnt their magical books. Some no doubt didn't. So today, people can be caught up in all kinds of crazy things. Satanism and the occult and New Age movement and a bunch of other things. Or they can remove all of that foolishness and man-made wisdom and they can come to Jesus. You know, a person's past and the way he was raised, this is Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. He was religious, but he was raised a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, whose parents raised him as a good Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Philippians 3. But he was willing to leave all of that behind and come to Jesus. There's people today who have certain social backgrounds or ethnic backgrounds or environmental backgrounds, and they're going to say, well, that's just the way I've always been. Or some of them will remove that and come to Jesus. Just being a good person. You might think, well, how in the world can that be a barrier? It's a barrier to many because people think that goodness saves rather than he that believeth and is baptized. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a good person. He prayed to God. He gave money to people. But he was lost and he needed to hear words whereby he would be saved. He didn't allow goodness to stand in the way. And we find that idolatry, when Paul was in Iconium and Lystra and Athens, the city full of idols, people bowing down to things and worshiping man-made things, and while we might not see physical stone and wood idols across America today, we know that idolatry is rampant, be it the almighty dollar or something else. Well, we can either let that stand in the way or we can not. Ignorance. The jailer in Acts chapter 16 had to be told who Jesus Christ was. He didn't know. And even Paul says in Athens that I see all of these things that you worship in ignorance, he said. And sometimes we don't know, but when we're informed, when we are brought the truth, then we can either come to that truth or we can allow ignorance to be that excuse or that barrier. Immorality. This goes on today. When Paul brought the gospel to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he later writes 1 Corinthians, and he says in chapter 6, 9 through 11, that they were extremely immoral there at Corinth. This was a port city. There were all kinds of sailors there. It's a port city. It's a metropolitan city. It's a city where people are traveling roughly north and south through a land bridge and then east and west across the water. The place was full of prostitutes. It was full of drunken debauchery, immorality, you name it. He says you were thieves, you were drunkards, you were adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals. But such were some of you. They didn't allow that to be a barrier. I'm not going to allow my past life just stay in my sin. I'm not going to allow that. I love the gospel too much, and I'm going to come out of that and be baptized for the remission of my sins. So these barriers. And we read the book of Acts, and we find that some removed these barriers. They didn't let them stand in the way. Others just continued to keep them up and use them as excuses. The choice is ours. But then when we leave the book of Acts and we go to Romans and the rest of the New Testament, we find that once individuals become Christians, the devil doesn't stop putting up barriers. We come to Romans and brethren, in chapter 14, they can allow scruples and personal opinions to be barriers that stand in the way of them being united with their fellow brethren. And Paul says, don't do that. When you're talking about things like what you should eat or not, or certain days of the week, or what we would call holidays, if you're going to observe those or not, don't let those things be matters of division. Come to 1 Corinthians 14 and you find that that church at Corinth, later division had come in and immaturity and other problems. We won't go through the whole book. Those things could be barriers to keep that church from growing and being pleasing to God, or they can remove that. And we know for a fact that in the case of the immorality in chapter 5, the man had his father's wife. We know for a fact in 2 Corinthians that they solved that problem. That was good. They got rid of that barrier. So it can be done. And we come to the book of Galatians and we find that different false teachers had come into those churches teaching another gospel. It was error and it was false teaching and they were hindering the brethren there. And false teaching and error can be a barrier. We can be gullible and go after it, or we can reject it and stay with the truth.
We find when we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about putting off the old man. He's talking to people who are already brethren. But after we're baptized into Christ, we may need to still work through getting rid of some of those things of the old man. We can either keep it around or we can get rid of that. We're talking about brethren and how that we can have a closer relationship with Christ, a stronger church, a stronger Christianity. We're not going to go through life just being lukewarm and mediocre and just a bench warmer, but we're going to be more. Well, there's probably going to have to be some barriers this year in 2022 that we're going to have to remove. Just like barriers that have to be removed in becoming a Christian, there are barriers after. But we can do it. We must do it. In 2 Thessalonians, disorder. Apparently some were so much waiting for Jesus that their approach was, well, I'm just going to quit working. And they had become disorderly and busybodies. And that's what a lack of work will do. You got a lot of time on your hands. You've heard that expression, idle hands are a devil's workshop. They weren't working, and then the same verse says they were busybodies. So when we get idle, problems happen. That's why staying busy working is good. Disorder, disorderly. Well, they could either solve that or not. We turn to 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says apostasy is going to come. Falling away is going to come. Well, we can allow that to be a barrier or not. Lack of growth in Hebrews chapter 5. There were some who were drifting. They were drifting. They're not growing. And there was a time when they ought to be teachers, but they're not growing. And so they have to be taught again the basics of the Word of God. We can either allow that to be a barrier or not. See, all of these things, the devil doesn't give up. He keeps going. And he's going to keep throwing up those barriers all the way to the end. He used suffering during the reign of Nero, 1 Peter, and then later the book of Revelation under Domitian. He used suffering. Well, some brethren caved under that suffering and renounced Christ. Others did not. You can decide whether a barrier is there or not. We turn to 2 Peter 2 and Jude 3, and false teachers came in, much like the book of Galatians. And Jude, for example, says, contend earnestly for the faith. Stand up to these people. Our brethren, right around World War II and after, they were doing it before, going back into the 1800s, but what we call this greatest generation, boy, they really stood for truth. They were not spiritual wimps. They were not spiritual pushovers. There were debates to no end. And there are some brethren, even to this day, who are members of the church because they would attend one of those debates. Or they were already a Christian when they attended and the truth solidified, you know, their position. And then Revelation 2 and 3. The church had been in existence by this time for about 60 years, from the day of Pentecost up to the beginning of the book of Revelation, about 60 years or so. Unfortunately, what happened in that 60 years is that some brethren had gotten lax. They had left their first love. Some had gotten lethargic. Some had gotten apathetic. Some had gotten lukewarm. Some had a name that they were living, but they were spiritually dead. Some had started fraternizing with false teaching, Jezebel and the Nicolaitans and so forth. So we get this situation coming in where we get soft. Boy, we are dedicated on the day of Pentecost. And 10 years later and 20 years later, but after a little while, we start getting soft. And so you find that even in the first century. And so There's a need, brethren, this evening to be reminded as we come to the close to have this stick-to-itiveness that we see with Caleb and that we see with Zacchaeus. And don't let things stand in the way. Can you arrive at truth? Yes! Exclamation point. Is the devil going to throw up barriers? Yes. He's going to throw one after the other. You know, there are a lot of barriers out on the highways and streets that you don't want to get rid of. They're there for a good reason. They're keeping us safe. They're blocking something on the road that's bad. But when we're talking about the road to heaven, Matthew 7, you need to get rid of every barrier that comes your way. Can we arrive at truth on any matter? Yes. If you'll get rid of the barriers. Can you come and obey Jesus? Yes. But you're probably going to have to get rid of some barriers. Can you and I, as Christians this evening at Warfield Boulevard, can we mature and grow this year and get stronger and more faithful and more committed? Absolutely. But there's probably going to have to be a barrier or two maybe that we need to eliminate. Maybe not, and that would be fine. But if there is, just one, that's the one the devil's going to use. Be like Zacchaeus. He had several. Did you notice that? He didn't just have one barrier. He had several. Every one of them that was thrown his way, got rid of it. Got to Jesus. Whatever the devil throws up, we're going to get rid of it and be what the Lord wants. Can you make it to heaven? Absolutely. There's probably going to be some barriers along the way. But like Zacchaeus, we're going to eliminate every one of them. And one day we're going to hear, today salvation has come to this house. That's what we want to hear. And maybe there's others around us that we can help with this lesson. Maybe you know of someone who has gotten solved. That's really the problem. It's not the greatest generation. It's the generation of excuse making, and it's the generation of compromise, and it's the generation of softness, and it's the... We've got to help people, ourselves, be the right example ourselves, and help them to get back to this, give me this mountain approach to life. That's the way to go. And it may begin this evening. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. Let him in. Let him in. If we can help you to respond to the gospel, be baptized into Christ, let us do that or come back to the Lord in some way. When that invitation song is being sung, you know the devil is throwing up barriers, right? He wants you to grip the back of that pew and just not move. Just stay planted. That's a barrier. That's what he's wanting. Just walk forward. And just say, I'm not going to let a barrier stand in my way. And as we go throughout this year, let us break down anything that he's thrown at us and have that relationship that God wants us to have. If we can help you to start that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?